There might be some of you here today, or those who are watching at home, who are going to feel that this sermon is picking on you, or that this sermon is a direct response to the restrictions that came out from Friday. Neither of those are true. This passage was picked weeks ago. The preparation was done before the restrictions came into place, and I would hate for the message to be lost in the tenseness of the moment. It certainly does apply to our situation, and it is meant to. That's done on purpose. But the last couple of days, I realized, may make it seem that this is sharper than intended. So please keep that in mind as we go through. Proverbs 24, verse 10 is our passage for today, our verse. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word. Lord, we ask for your help, for your spirit, to strengthen us by your word. May we be encouraged this morning. May we know the joy of the Lord. May you give us wisdom and insight into your word so that we may live according to its light, that we may be found faithful to it. Lord, that we would not faint in the day of adversity, but we would stand where you want us to stand. Lord, that is our prayer. Would you be with us now? In Jesus' name, amen. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Or as one paraphrase puts it, if you're weak in a crisis, you are weak indeed. Here's the thesis statement for this morning. Have this running in the back of your mind. The secrets of your prayer closet are shouted from the mountaintops in the day of your trial. The secrets of your prayer closet are shouted from the mountaintops in the day of your trial. That is an uncomfortable thought. Nobody wants to be exposed like that. I don't want anybody to know how weak I actually am. The fear and trembling that is in me, I would rather be seen as strong and confident. I would like to have people think well of me. And of course, it's easy to look strong so long as there's no challenge to test you, but when challenges come, everyone sees what was hidden. The truth comes out. For example, when it comes time to do a 10-mile run, it's obvious to everybody who has been training and who has not. You can't hide in a 10-mile run unless everyone has gone home by the time you reach the finish line. We can all talk a good game so long as the game isn't actually being played. But when it comes time to throw down, so many people back down instead, and they try to cover that up by saying, oh, it's not worth it. Right? You hear that? Yeah, he's not worth it. By which they usually mean, I'm terrified, and I'm about to run away. Be sure of this, our inner life is exposed in how we respond to difficult situations. So if you are weak in a crisis, you are weak. Everyone is strong when there's no trouble. It's when the hard times come that we really see what we're made of. And we do not rise to the level of our expectations, right? We fall to the level of our training. By the time the trials come upon us, the time for training is past. It's in the day of difficulty that we are proven. That's when we see what we are made of, the value of our training, if we have had any. And we can see the strength or the weakness of our faith. An empty prayer closet leads to a cowardly heart. An empty prayer meeting leads to a weakened church. If there is nothing planted, there will be nothing harvested. And in that day we weep, for there's nothing to reap but the wind. So everyone is strong when it comes when there is no difficulty, rather. Everybody is strong when there's no difficulty. That is easy. We can all be the hero when there's no fight. How many times have I said, man, if I was there, I would have done this. Oh, if I had been a part of that, this is what I would have said. Boy, it's easy to be strong when you're not the one in the hot seat. Armchair quarterbacks are a dime a dozen, but when it comes down to it, we often find that we're not as strong as we thought. That we're not the great generation we thought we were. And we need to train if we're going to stand in the day of adversity and not faint. Without that training, we will be weak. And we will not have the strength to do what it is that we ought to do. We're challenged in the day of adversity. So a really good example of this is the disciples. They're declaring their strength, their determination, their courage to Jesus, that they would be strong in the day of trial. This is a very good example of this proverb from the book of Matthew. Jesus is talking to Peter and to the rest of them, and he says, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And ever courageous Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. And we know how that goes. Later on, the sad ending to that story, the sad reality. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Do you see that? There's a lot of talk. There's some posing going on, a lot of confidence. I would never deny, never. And yet their great weakness was exposed in that moment of distress. Right when they needed strength the most, they found they had none. There were no resources to draw on. There were no reserves. There was no harvest for them. And they ran away. Such a tragic story, and today we are to heed that warning to prepare. Prepare now, for trials have been promised tomorrow. And what will our story be? This is a proverb of strength and weakness. So today I want to give you three ways to identify weakness in yourself, and three ways to recognize strength. We want to discover how to stand in difficult days, how to train for when the challenges come, so that we will be able to stand as individuals, that we will stand as families, and that we will stand as a church. Please note, I have not said what that looks like. So first, weaknesses. How do we identify weaknesses in ourselves? Three ways. The first way that you will be tempted to weakness when trials come is the temptation of compromise, of disobedience. One of the first things you're going to ask yourself is, did God really say? Very often we know exactly what it is that we ought to do. Your conscience and the word of God is speaking loudly. You know what it is you ought to do, but it's really, really hard. And the very first exit ramp that's going to present itself to your mind is this question: did God really say? We can deceive ourselves from the plain path of obedience. Yes, God said, but this situation is unique. Right? You don't understand. These are special circumstances, and so what God said doesn't really apply. Or we say, yeah, he said that, but that was for another time, another place. Things are different now. Did God really say? That is a serpent that has hunted God's people since the garden. and it hunts us today. Did God really say not to eat of that tree? Did God really say to confess your sins one to another? Did God really say that homosexuality is wrong? Did God really say for wives to submit to their husbands? Did God really say to give of your money? There are dozens of examples of things that we find difficult in the Word. Spend some time in there, and you'll ask your question, did God really say? Weakness questions the Word of God. Doubt leads to disobedience. The first place you're going to be tempted is right there. Did God really say? And that takes discernment. The second way you will be tempted to weakness is in the area that we saw the disciples fail, in the area of fear. They all ran away, and there will be times when you will be tempted to run away, to hide from your trial. Where there is a lack of faith, there will always be an abundance of fear. And our fears lead to fainting in the day of testing. While it is only God whom we should fear, fear God and the fear of man disappears. We should dread sin more than suffering, more than being shamed or shunned. Here's one example that I think is quite relevant. One of our big fears today, if I could name one, there are others, of course, but one of the big fears we have today, that I have today, is the fear of losing our reputation, losing our good name, of having people think bad of us, of losing our place and dignity in the world, of being blamed for something. We want so badly to sit at the grown-up table and to be respected. We fear shame. We fear mockery. And I want to come back to this thought, so just keep this in your mind. The desire to be respected by the world is a trap for believers. It has brought many souls to ruin as they pursue the approval of the world over the approval of God. Just hold on to that thought for a bit. We're going to come back to that. The third way that you will recognize weakness in your life is anger, bitterness. This anger, a desire for vengeance, when we feel we have been mistreated or there is injustice, we often get angry. And we can make the mistake of thinking anger is courage. But if we would look underneath the surface, we often find a rage and a bitterness that is driving that action. And that is weak. There is a time for courage, even now. There is a time for action. There is a time for men to stand in the gap for their families, their church, their country. We need courage. But some of the weakest people you will ever meet are the ones with the most anger. They will seem like some of the strongest people you have ever met. But God's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Proverbs says that a man who can't control his anger is like a city whose walls have been broken down. He's not just vulnerable, he's already defeated. The walls have been torn down. And the warning is to be careful of your anger. Not all anger is bad, but all anger is powerful. It is very powerful. And it needs to be under the control of God at all times. There is a place for it. But not nearly as often as we might think. We must not be controlled by our anger. So weakness in times of adversity can be seen in these three areas: compromise, disobedience, Has God really said? Fear, which fuels that question, running away, and then anger. And so we can see that the three areas of strength, they're the opposite of those. The three areas of strength: obedience, courage, and joy. Let's look at those. To see strength in your life. Obedience. Obedience is the affirmative answer to that question, has God really said? Obedience says, yes, God has really said, and then it goes and does it. Strength is seen in obedience. While others are sitting at home looking for loopholes in the word and reasons not to act, obedience is out there doing what they have been told to do. Obedience fears God, and that holy fear is seen in how it responds to what God has said. Obedience is a demonstration of power because it says, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus ties our faith to our works. We've talked about this recently. He ties them together. You cannot separate your faith and your heart from what you do with your hands. They always go together. That's why obedience is a sign of strength. Matthew 7:21, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus ties these things together, our faith and our action, our obedience to what he has said. Has God really said? Yes, he has said, and therefore I will do. And in that, it's not hard to measure your strength in the day of adversity. You'll know what is in your heart by what your hands are doing. You will know what's in your heart by what your feet are doing. All too often, for those who would be disobedient to what God has said, they are very quick to accuse the obedient of being legalistic, right? It's a way of justifying inaction. We don't want to fall for that trap. We don't want to faint in the day of adversity. A true servant, Jesus says, is one who obeys him. That's not legalism. Second sign of strength is courage. And courage is most clearly seen in a willingness to suffer. This goes back to what we said earlier when I asked you to hold that thought. We are often afraid of losing our good name. Never mind physical suffering and imprisonment and all the rest. When we think of persecution, we think of those things. That doesn't really threaten us all that much here. But losing our good name, that's a very real possibility. And we can be defeated by threats to our status. Sometimes we're surprised at how hard it actually is. It's easy for me to say, well, I can take it. I don't mind what people think about me or say about me. And then it starts to happen and you're not so strong anymore. I do care what people think about me. I don't want to be ashamed. We want to keep our position in society. Often we think that it's by that position that we have a voice, that we have influence on the society around us. But here's the trap. What's really going on? We are asking, has God really said that we are to suffer shame for his name? Has he said that that's a blessing? That somehow that is good? Has he said that? And we want to answer no, because it's hard, of course. We want to keep our respectability in order to have that voice, right? Like, people don't listen. They're not going to listen to me if they're laughing at me, if they're mocking me, or if they hate me, if they're canceling me. they're not going to listen. And so if I can just keep my respectability, maybe temper a little bit what God has said, try to make it fit, maybe then they'll listen to me. But the Bible says that our voice does not come from our respectability. It's actually the opposite. We speak loudest when we are willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Now you're talking. When we are willing to bear shame for our God, when we follow our Lord right into that valley of death. Here's an important thought I want to share from you. I heard this from Paul Washer. He warns us we often have a mistaken view of persecution. We're not going to be persecuted outright, at least not now. We're not going to be persecuted outright because of our faith. Highly unlikely. Nobody is going to say that we are terrible people because we love Jesus. Jesus won't even be in the conversation. That won't be the point of tension. That's pretty easy to stand strong there. The devil's attacks are much sneakier and more difficult to catch. Jesus won't be in the conversation. They're going to say we're terrible people because we abuse children through conversion therapy. We tell children that boys are boys and girls are girls, and that's good. And you can't just change that because you want to. They're going to say we're terrible people because we say that. They're not going to mention Jesus. That's very easy to stand in that trial, relatively speaking. But when it comes to something like that, then they will say we are terrible. They will say we are ignorant and foolish, that we're a danger to the state. It's always been one of the cries, the Christians to the lions. They're a danger to the state. They're a threat to public health. They're to blame. It won't be Jesus. It's way harder to discern. If you are accused of being a terrible person for these other things, and you wonder, what do I do? How do I have courage? Am I willing to suffer for something here that I'm not totally sure how this works? If they just told me it was because of Jesus, that would be clear. When we say that what the world does is sin, we will be mocked and we will be brushed aside and counted as the evildoers. It's not going to be noble. Suffering for our Lord is not going to be noble. Christians are going to be lied about and vilified and hated. It's not going to be this noble idea of dying for Jesus. It would be that in reality. That's not what you're going to see. That's not where the pressure is going to come. The pressure comes much more sneakily. Oh, it rattles your heart. You long for that clarity. We need to get that in our minds. It's those who stand fast on the word of God. Yes, God has really said, boys are boys and girls are girls. God has really said, fill in the blank. It's those who stand fast there and walk obedience. They are the ones who are going to be seen as unloving. They are the ones that are going to be seen as intolerant and who deserve to be punished, are not worthy of respect. Those are the ones who are to blame for the world's troubles. You will rarely hear the name of Jesus as being the reason why somebody hates you. That is a good warning. May God give us courage to obey him and to bear our cross, to join him outside the camp in his suffering, in his humiliation. If we want to be prepared for the days of adversity and not faint, we need to know this. We need to prepare now so that we don't run away as the disciples did. Let the one who thinks he is standing be careful lest he fall. It's easy to long for that noble suffering. That's much easier. And so how easy it is to change in our minds what God has said to suit our taste, our comfort in that moment. How easy to deny our Lord by saying we love him, but then not obey him. God does not give a man a rock who asks for bread, right? He does not give a snake to him who asks for fish. And yet we often give God outright disobedience when he asks for obedience. And then we're surprised when we find ourselves exposed and we're weak, afraid, wanting to run away, failing in times of trouble. God is not deceived by our virtue signaling. He knows our prayer closet secrets. He knows. He knows our heart, and he calls us to examine ourselves so that we can be ready for when the trials come, to see them, to identify them for what they really are. Now, this is all really heavy. You can just feel it, right? Like, it's hard to hear, and it just weighs on the shoulders. I know. And it's heavy because we haven't gotten to the third sign of strength yet. Obedience and courage are good, and they're necessary, but we're still incomplete. We're not ready to face and stand in the day of trial if we have obedience and courage. We need them, but we're not quite there yet. The one lacking component, if we're going to stand in the day of adversity, is joy. Joy is one of God's most powerful blessings in the day of difficulty. And we want to know, how do we get it? Because by the very nature of difficulty means I'm not having a good time. It is hard, and I'm far sooner given to weakness and discouragement than I am to joy and thankfulness. And so I want to know, how do I get it? For the believer to be joyful in the days of adversity, he needs to see what others can't. He needs to know something that the world doesn't know. The believer needs to be able to see the future. The believer needs to be able to know the future. And of course we say, well, no one knows the future. That's only partially true. The Christian knows the future because he knows the past. Christ was crucified. He was hated. He was vilified, he was rejected, he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was murdered. We know that. He was buried. But that's not all we know. We know that he was raised from the dead. We know that he was declared king over all, and that he has authority over everything, everyone, every country, every individual, every church, every government, every family, every business. He has authority over everything. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is in process right now of subduing all his enemies under his feet. What is the future? Jesus Christ is the future. And he will have his victory. He will have complete and utter victory over evil. Eternal joy is the future for those who put their faith in him. If we had eyes to see him in his glory, reigning, subduing his enemies, if we had eyes to see his power, his love, if we had eyes to see his gentleness towards his people, in the day of our trial, as we're struggling, we're suffering, we don't know what to do, as you feel the fabric of your relationships, your families, in the church, in your businesses, you feel the tension in the season that we're in, if our eyes were open to see his love, his control, his goodness. He does not afflict from his heart. He does not let the trial go on 1 second longer than is for our good. If we knew that, if we saw him, if we were assured of his love for us, his presence in our life, if we knew it, if we saw it, if we believed it, all the joy we would have. We would have no lack of joy in the days of our trial. How hard is that to see? Because the trials are so big, aren't they? You know, I've mentioned COVID a few times today. Everybody is sick of talking about it. How many conversations have you had about COVID these last 2 years? What did we talk about before COVID? Right? We were talking about it at home the other day. It's like, what did we even talk about? What was there to talk about before COVID? I have no idea. What are we going to do when the trial is over? It looms in our thoughts. It's so easy for it to bring us down, to struggle. That's all we see. Am I going to have a job? My family ever going to talk to me again? Like, what's going to happen in the church? Are we going to get fined for doing what we're doing right now? All the fears and the struggles. As elders, we struggle too. How do we lead the church? Do we lead you into civil disobedience? Do we ask you to gather here on a Sunday morning when the government says no? That'll keep you up at night. Oh, to see our King in his glory, in his power, in his love, in his gentleness, to know him, the joy that would be available to us would be limitless, and we could truly rejoice in the day of our difficulty. Though the difficulties remain, we could rejoice because we know our God, we know his love. No matter what happens or what anybody says or does to us, we can have complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that he reigns. He will conquer all. He rescues his people from every trial, from every persecution, yes, from every pandemic. We have joy because in Christ we are more than conquerors. Death no longer has power over us. How nearsighted we can be in our fears, in our foreboding. Keeping our eyes on the promises of God and our sure future, we can have joy as we walk in obedience and courage through all the trials of our generation. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Joy covers over a multitude of stresses. Surely our God is with us. He who has given us his Son, will he not give us all things? Yes, God has really said he will give us all that we need for every trial. Yes, he has said that. Believe that, and the founts of joy begin to open. Joy is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a rare gem to have because it grows best in mature believers. As we strive for maturity, to be those who are not swayed by every new trouble or every threat upon our good name, every threat upon our safety, upon our relationships. It is as you pursue maturity in Christ that you come to experience a deeper and a surer joy. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured, so we do not lose heart. We are to be like him, full-hearted believers, knowing the joy that is set before us. We walk in it now. I know the future. Jesus Christ is the future. And for all you here who believe this morning, I will meet you in the New Jerusalem. God has really said. And the trials start to shrink as our joy explodes. Our God reigns. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. But there is a way to prepare now in order to be able to stand in that day, that we can be salt and light in this world, even now. So just as I gave you three examples of weakness, three examples of strength, I want to give you three things that you can do now to prepare in hard times. There are more. I'm going to give you three things given to every believer to build their strength. These three things are prayer, preaching, and praise. Prayer, preaching, and praise. We'll start with prayer. What do we read in the book of Acts? After they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How do you get this courage? How do you get this joy? How do you stand in the day of trial? I want to know the answer here by asking for it. By asking for it. We stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the power of the Holy Spirit? By asking for it. By prayer. We read this earlier. How much will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? It is in the Spirit that we find strength, that we find joy, that we find courage. He is the one who enriches your soul and makes you fit to stand in the day of trial. How do you get that Spirit? We have it upon receiving Christ by faith, and then we are to ask for it more. That's how you get it. Our prayer closets and our prayer meetings ought to be full. They need to be full if we are going to have the strength to stand in the day of adversity. The secrets of our prayer closet are shouted from the mountaintops in the day of our trial. If you are a person without prayer, if we are a church without prayer, then we are a people without power. And we will faint in the day of adversity. Count on it. Oh, do not deceive yourselves in this matter. When the day comes, you do not rise to the level of your expectations. I will never deny Him. That's my expectation. I'm going to be strong. You don't rise to the level of your expectations. You fall to the level of your training. And we have not because we ask not. How absurdly simple. And how difficult it is for me to get in my prayer closet. I would rather have a conversation about all the troubles of my day or sit on the couch and dread what might happen next. And we miss those opportunities for joy and power for the Spirit in our life. Preaching. Second one, the Word of God is our foundation, and God has ordained that it be preached. How will they hear without a preacher? We are called by God to come and sit under the preaching of the Word. The power of God in your life has a direct connection to how much you grasp of His Word. And He has given us the church, He has given us one another, He has given us pastors, shepherds, to speak the word into your life, to hold you accountable, to pick you up when you fall, and to declare with authority based on the scriptures, thus saith the Lord. The time will come when you're going to ask yourself, has God really said? If it hasn't already, it will. It will in many areas. We need one another. We need the body. We need men of the word, shepherds of your soul, who will say with great boldness, yes, God has really said, come and follow Him. Come and follow Him. We need to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed with power. Third means given to you to train for the day of adversity is praise. We've said this before, worship is our warfare. We are the church militant. We have a battle in front of us. If we didn't know it before, we ought to now. We are in a battle against the evil spirit of this age, against principalities and powers. Man's anger isn't going to do you any good against them. You're going to sit at home and rage against an evil spirit? What are you doing? Worship is our mighty weapon. Do not neglect the praises of the saints. Sometimes we make a bit of a pathetic attempt at guarding our dignity by not singing. I can't sing, right? Or singing is for kids or something. Do not fear to sing. Do not fear to be sung to. It is a weapon. It's a real one. And all that comes with it. Do not fear it. Let Satan fear the praises of God. He does. Oh, he fears our joy. He fears our praises. He hates it. He will do what he can to shut your mouth, to still your heart, to fill you with worry and quietness. With full hearts and with full voice together, we need to praise the glories of the grace of God. We need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look, the singing part of our service, we don't just do that because that's what churches do. It is our warfare. Should set a flame in your heart. It is powerful. It's how we fight. It's how we strengthen our souls for the days of adversity. Singing is not a joke. It's not meant to be taken lightly. It's not to be done half-heartedly. It is to be done with courage and joy. Who rallies to the battlefield if the trumpet is not sounded clearly? Let the praises of God ring forth with clarity, with conviction, with power. There is strength there that your anger will never touch. There's joy to be had if we but know how to look for it. Who are we if we are not bold and fearless with our songs and our praises? If we cannot sing in our prison? May you never be found to be praiseless or without thanksgiving before your God. These are three mighty weapons to prepare you for the days of difficulty. Do not neglect them. Find a church that will lead you into them. Find shepherds who are faithful to the call of God and who lead with this courage and conviction and clarity. Oh, may God bless this church with such leaders, but even more, may God bless this church with such a people that the gates of hell tremble as we stand in the day of adversity bearing shame for the name. It's not going to be noble. It's going to be hard, however it looks for us. But joy is available to wash all of that away as we stand in the day of our trial. And may you stand so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. What joy to not be ashamed in the day that we are seen for what we are. When our secret prayer closet is shouted from the mountaintops, what joy to not be ashamed. Lord, we are ready. We are committed, and we long to be faithful. Take up these weapons. And may God make you strong to be a light in the darkness wherever it is that you move. These are difficult days. There's much discernment. It's not simple. I wish that it was. I wish it was simple for each one of you. I know the burdens that are there. I feel them too. But God has given us weapons. He has given us a fount of joy if we know where to look for it. We are not defeated in the slightest. Hear these words from Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And here we come to the table.